Our scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Have you ever had a baby born to you, a child, and you announce the birth, call up your relatives and friends and say, "Hey, we just had a baby," or people ask you, "What's up?" And you go, "I'm a new father." I remember when my first child was born, I told people that I was now a father, and the very next night after he was born, I had a session meeting, and I had cigars for my session, even though, you know, I didn't smoke. I had an all-male session, so I'd like to see what Susan Lear would do with a cigar. But anyway, I announced my baby's birth, right? And so did you. Well, when God's son was born, he announced his son's birth. But it was not his will to announce it to the entire world at that time. He announced it to an unlikely group of people. He announced it to shepherds. Now, we dress up our kids in shepherds' costumes, and we think they're cute, and they're, you know, pressed, and they smell good. But shepherds in those days were actually a lower class. They were actually despised. If you're a town person living in Jerusalem or even in Bethlehem, they were country bumpkins that came into town. I was on study leave in Manhattan this week, and I stopped at this cafe in a little town called Florence. And while I'm eating there, these cowboys come in with chaps, and they walk in, and they sat down next to me, these four cowboys, and they smelled like cow. Now, in Iowa, they say the smell of cow is the smell of money, but, you know, you get my drift. So these are shepherds. People who wrote about them in those days said you could smell them coming if you were downwind. They were unkept. Maybe they had some missing teeth. And they lacked social graces because they weren't educated like the other people in town. And they didn't participate in the religious ceremonies because, you know, you always have to wash and purify yourself like the Pharisees said. And they didn't get a chance to go to synagogue very often. And they didn't go to the temple very often. And so they were unchurched and low class. And yet, this is who God announces his son's birth to. I think he announced it to the shepherds to let people know that his mercy is broad and great and that this good news is for all people, even the lowest of the low. Now here's the announcement, the birth announcement the angel gave. Today in a town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior. That must mean that God thinks we need to be saved. Now, an angel had told Joseph to name the child Jesus, Yeshua, which means God saves, because he would save his people from their sins. And so God thinks that that's what we need saving from. We might come up with other ideas of what a savior should be. After all, we have needs. We have need for food and clothing and shelter, and money usually procures this for us. So maybe we think the savior ought to bring an economic recovery. And, you know, we want loving relationships, and we want to know how to do them well. So maybe a savior is someone who gives us wise advice when it comes to relationships. And we want to live long and healthy lives, and so maybe God just sends us someone who can tell us to cure to disease. But even if we had all those things, even if we lived a long life and we were married for 50 years and we died a wealthy person, we still die. And when we die, we have to answer to God. And that would be a terror to us if we knew we had to answer for our lives. Because let's face it, we all fall short of God's law. Now, when I look at myself, and then I look at other people, I don't feel so bad because, well, frankly, I'm better than most, right? At least I think I am. But God doesn't grade on a curve. He measures us according to his perfect law. And not only our actions, but our thoughts and our intents. Jesus, every idle word, you'll give an account for that. Everything done in secret, that will be revealed. And if we have to face God with all that, that's terrifying. I'm reminded of a story. I've actually told you this story before, but it works for this illustration. The story is of a trial that takes place in a small town. The prosecuting attorney calls a little old woman to the stand. He says, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She goes, "Yes, Mr. Williams, I know you, and you are a big disappointment to me. I've known you since you were a child, and frankly, you are a drunk and a bigot, and you cheat on your wife, and you think you're a rising star, but you're no more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, he's just flabbergasted. He doesn't know what to say, and so he turns to the prosecuting attorney. He goes, "Well, do you know the prosecuting attorney?" "Oh, yes, I know Mr. Bradley, too, and he, too, is a big disappointment to me. He doesn't know how to build a relationship with anyone. He's a lousy father and a lousy husband, and his law practice is the shadiest one in the state." "Yes, I know him." At that point, the judge asks the two lawyers to the bench and says, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll have you jailed for contempt." We don't want our lives laid bare, but they will be laid bare before God. And so what we need most is to be forgiven, if our sins to be atoned for. And so the good news, the great announcement of Christmas is this: a Savior has been born to you. Now, the angels said some other things about the Savior. They said that he is the Christ. That's a Greek word. We get that from the Greek word Christos. It means anointed one. It's a translation of the Hebrew word for anointed one, which is Messiah or Messiah. And the Jews had three offices that required someone to be anointed with oil, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and the king was anointed. And the Messiah would be all three: a prophet who would reveal the will of God, a priest who would make atonement for the people, a king who would rule over his people. Now, the shepherds were Jewish. Like any Jewish person, they knew the prophets had been talking about a Messiah for 700 years. The people had prayed for one and longed for one, and now the angel saying, tonight, guys, the Messiah is born. But then they say something even more startling. He is Christ, and he is Lord. The word there in the Greek is kurios. Now, if you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, that word kurios is used whenever the word Yahweh appears. Now get this. Hey guys, a baby's born. He is the Messiah, and he is Yahweh. He's God. God in human form. God Almighty. And if that wasn't enough, after the angel announces this to the shepherds, they're joined by a whole army of angels. You know, it says the heavenly host. Host means army. You know, we think of angels as these little frilly things. These are military guys. The kingdom of God has come to earth. These are the foot soldiers. And they praise God, singing glory to God in the highest. They sing of God's glory. Now, angels would sing of God's glory, because they were there when God created man in his own image. They were there when man fell and God said, someday a seed will come from you, woman, and that seed will crush Satan's head. They were there when Abraham was chosen and God said, I will make you into a great nation, and out of you will come someone who will bless the nations. They were witnesses to the Passover. They knew that an innocent lamb had to be slain, that its blood was put on the door, and that when the angel of judgment came over that house and saw the blood, he would not bring judgment to that house, but he would move on. They saw God's great deliverance in the wilderness and God intervening time and time again to preserve the kingdom of Israel so that from this nation would come forth the Messiah. And now tonight, the angels are seeing this plan come together, and they marvel at it. And they sing, glory to God in the highest. They also sing glory because the attributes of God are on display. Last Monday night, we had a concert here at church. It's the same thing you saw last Sunday morning. But as people left, some of them said to me, that was glorious. What do they mean by that? Well, it meant that a choir and an orchestra had performed wonderfully and that they'd been touched by the message. And so they said, it's glorious. And whenever we see attributes displayed, we marvel at them and we say it's glorious. Last Thursday night, I saw the Chiefs, you know, play the Chargers. And before the game, the announcers are talking about Patrick Mahomes, and they're saying, oh, he's so talented, and he's so marvelous, and he can look this way and throw that way at the same time, and they're just gushing over him. And when we see attributes on display, it's marvelous, right? We saw Robert play the organ today as a prelude. Wow, you know? He was on display and was glorious. The angels sing glory to God because they saw God's attributes on display. His wisdom bringing this plan about. His power in orchestrating history so that it happened all at this time. His love and his grace that he showed mercy to humans who had rebelled against him. They sang glory to God. The highest. Now, there are some responses to this birth announcement. When people tell us that their child has been born, we'll say, congratulations, Amy, Banks and told me today that she just had a new child born today, a new grandchild. She had her littler grandchild children with them. And when I heard the news, I talked to the grandkids. And are you happy to see your baby brother? And, you know, blah, 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 blah. There's a response to a birth announcement. And there has to be a response to this one. The first response is Jesus, my Savior. I suppose there needs to be a response before that, and that is, do I need a Savior? Do I need to be forgiven? Do I want to face the judgment and atone for my own sin? Or do I want the mercy that God offers? Now, I hear some people say, well, why doesn't God just forgive everyone? He could. You know, if you owed me $100,000 and I put the condition on it that you have to admit that you owe me and ask for my forgiveness, would that be a reasonable condition? It'd still be consistent with love and kindness and mercy. And so God puts a condition. You have to admit, yep, I've sinned. And yes, I need you, God, through Christ, to forgive me. Maybe you're hoping that there is no judgment. Either there's no God, or maybe there's just no judgment. But if there's no judgment, then there's no justice in the universe, because the same fate awaits Mother Teresa and Billy Graham as Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler, if there is no judgment. And if this life just ends in death, then life is pointless and meaningless, and we really have no hope. So the first response is to ask, is Jesus my Savior? Second response is for those who believe he is Savior and Lord, who have asked God for this forgiveness. Their response is to be grateful, to worship him, to have this love for God kindled in their heart and let that be expressed to others. And so one response is gratitude and worship. There's another response. And it's the response of the shepherds to the birth announcement. We read that in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. When they, that's the shepherds, had seen him, that's the child, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. God did not announce the birth of his son to the entire world. He told it to a lowly group of shepherds. And they told the rest about the Savior. You see, God has left the announcing to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy, because we needed a Savior. And Lord, we're grateful that you're willing to forgive. We're grateful that you indeed forgive. We thank you, Lord, that you do not cast us away, but that your love is constant. We are grateful. We pray that you would bring people along our path, people that we could tell about Jesus. Pray that you'd give us boldness. Pray that you show us when and how. Because, Lord, we really do have good news. And we want to share good news with the world. So be with us, Lord, as we do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.